So again, our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Please pay attention. This is the Word of God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to this word, maybe something we've heard before, maybe something we haven't. And yet, nevertheless, God, whether we've heard it once or twice or 100 times, we pray for the great grace of your Holy Spirit, that he would bring forth the word in us, and that this word, this implanted word, would bear fruit. We pray that this would happen by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Gerald Ford, Tom Brady, Isaac Newton. Those names don't really tell us much about those people. And they don't tell us much about what they've did. For instance, if Tom's name was John Brady, would he have still won 7 Super Bowls? Probably. Again, we can't take those names. Again, if you took those names and deposited them in Papua New Guinea, those people, by translating those names and deciphering them, probably could figure out this much about who those people were and what they've done. Similarly, if you gave some of us in this country the names of Alexander Pushkin or Krzysztof Wierzbicki or Sir Donald Bradman, none of us, by deciphering those names or translating those names, would know anything about those people and could tell you nothing about what they've done. So what's in a name? I mean, the answer for us today is just about nothing. Biblically, though, the answer is loads. Our sermon text is about the birth of Jesus. But I actually think it's maybe more about the naming of Jesus. Again, most of our names today have little to no meaning, and they have little to no bearing upon the person's life. But the name of this baby we read of is so important that God planned it at least 700 years before with the prophet Isaiah. And it was so important that he sent an angel to the man's guardian, Joseph, to get the name right. God really, really cared about the name, actually the names of Jesus. Why? Well, those names tell us a lot, actually. So this morning for our sermon, we're going to decipher the meaning of these names of Jesus. And when we do so, I hope we come away knowing that the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus is the best news that we could have ever heard. Those names tell us a story. They tell us all that Jesus is and all that he came to do. So for this morning, I want us to see that in a world of bad news, the news about Jesus is the best news that we could have ever hoped for. It's news that can make our hearts sing and be glad. And I want us to see that through his names. Two names that we see of Jesus this morning. Why can our hearts be glad in Jesus? Because of the two names that have been given to God's Son. And these two names will be the 2 points of our sermon. His first name is one we don't use all that often, but it's important. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel, and this name tells us who he is. It does not tell us what he came to do, but who he is. Look down at verses 22 and 23. This is the prophet Isaiah, who writes 700 BC around there. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This morning, I want us to think about the two parts of that name. God, and then with us. First, God. Who is Jesus? Who is this child who was conceived in Mary's womb? Isaiah and Matthew tell us the identity of this child. He is God. He is not a God, but he is the God. Now, one of the defining characteristics of Judaism, as Matthew is writing, in the ancient world, Christianity then, Christianity now, is a very sharp divide that the Old Testament has, that the New Testament has. And that divide is what we call the creator-creature distinction. Now, the Old Testament teaches, the New Testament teaches, that you can either be the creator or you can be the creature. And there's no in-between there. And we learn that there is one God. There's no in-between. Now contrast this with all of the other religions in Matthew's day, or maybe some of the religions of the Old Testament in the ancient Near East. Right there, you have demigods, something sort of in between a god and a man. So you have Gilgamesh, who's two-thirds god, one-thirds man. Why not one-half, one-half? I don't know. Two-thirds, one-third. Greco-Roman myths. You have Hercules, right, who is half god, half man. But again, in the Old Testament, we learn that there is one God, and he is not a creature. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, right? The Old Testament teaches very clearly, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Right? So this is very distinct from every other religion of Matthew's day. There is only one God. So again, when we hear the name Emmanuel, when we say that Jesus is God, it's very important that we understand just what we are saying. The child in Mary's womb is the one God. And that means that this baby in Matthew 1, in some way that we cannot imagine, cannot fathom, that baby is infinite. That baby is eternal. That baby is unchangeable. It means that this baby is outside of time. It means that this baby knows all things, sees all things, and can do all things. And it means that he controls the entire universe. And it apparently means that the new headquarters for universe control is now a virgin's womb. Who is Jesus? God with us. God. Emmanuel. God with us. He is God, but amazingly also, in a way that we still don't super get, he is man. He is God with us. Let's look now at the us part. God, who is a spirit, descends and he becomes man. He descends and he becomes man. He becomes incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is born without the stain of Adam's sin because he is born without a human Father. That is the importance of the virgin birth. Jesus is true man, born in every way like us, excepting sin. Born without a human father. Look at verse 18. We can probably all at this point sympathize with poor Joseph. Imagine what Joseph thought when he heard the news that his wife-to-be was pregnant. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So again, imagine Joseph right about at this point. Verse 18, don't read ahead. Don't read ahead or you won't get the tension. Don't read ahead or else you won't understand what he must have been feeling. I mean, Joseph, to this point in their courtship and engagement, knew Mary to be a righteous woman and a godly woman. And yet she started having morning sickness, started craving things at odd hours, and then one day Joseph looked down and saw that there was a baby bump. Now, everything Joseph knew and everything that we know means that babies come, little kids, not from storks, but from a man and a woman. So Joseph must have thought, this woman I love has completely and utterly betrayed me. And yet, God took care to tell Joseph that just as he told Mary, as we see in Luke 1 or 2, that this child is from him. There is no human father. But this child does truly come from Mary. This child does not come from out of the ground or out of the sky. No, this child actually comes from Mary. Why is that important? Because if Jesus is not Mary's son, then he is not a man. But that is exactly what we learn. Jesus is Mary's son. Look down at verse 20. This is what the angel tells poor trembling Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And this is exactly what we see. Verse 25, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So again, it's very important that we know who Emmanuel is. He is true God. He comes from the Holy Spirit, but he also comes from Mary. When Jesus is born, he has Mary's DNA. So he is both God with us and God with us. Right? He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and yet when he comes out of that womb, he has an umbilical cord. He has all that sticky white stuff that babies are born with, that they gotta rub in, make them soft and healthy or something like that. A little weird, a little sticky, a little gross, whatever. He's born with a bunch of other stuff too. He might have had hair, he might not have. But he was born with little hands, little feet, little eyes, little ears. One with the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and yet one with Mary, and therefore one with you, and one with me. He is true God, and he is true man. Now, if you're a Christian, I hope this is not new news to you. If you're a Christian, you know this, but we need to pause, and we need to realize why this is such good news. Why is Jesus being Emmanuel such good news? Just take your Bible. Mine's a little tattered, right? You see Matthew right there. Just do one of these. Flip. There's Old Testament. There's New Testament. Right? When Matthew comes, we are in the age of the New Testament. You might say, thank you, Mr. Bible teacher. I know that. I went to Sunday school growing up. Thank you very much. Be that as it may, Jesus is not born in a vacuum. The story of the Old Testament is a story, and we can't understand Emmanuel without understanding that story. Now, let me give a very unscientific and maybe unbiblical not in that way, hopefully. Let me summarize the Old Testament in four words. Slow motion faceplant. Slow motion faceplant. Thousands of years, it's a failure. It is a complete and utter failure, humanly speaking. Right? Because after the Exodus, which is a great story, Moses comes out and he does this with his staff and it's super cool and cinematic and all that stuff. Israel becomes a nation, they get the Ten Commandments, and they keep them perfectly, happily ever after. No. No, there are sacrifices, there are kings, there are judges. But the people after David, after Solomon, and even during them, they fall away from the Lord. So the Old Testament was supposed to be about this great kingdom of God that Daniel prophesies becomes this stone which becomes a mountain which crushes everything. But it doesn't really work out like that in the Old Testament. It's a story that's incomplete. It's a story which, if it ends in the Old Testament, is a failure. Because the kingdom splits. There's civil war. There are exiles. 722 BC, and then the big one in 586 BC. God's holy city where he puts his name, Jerusalem, is destroyed. The wall is broken down, and there are very few people there. Now, some people come back, and the prophets speak to them, but they keep on disobeying. And then, if you do this with your Bible, you see a book called Malachi. And that's the last time God spoke to his people. 400 years. Jesus is born around 0 AD, or 0, I guess. It's not BC, it's not AD. He's born at 0. Malachi is 400. That means for 400 years, God was silent. What do you think those people of that no kingdom were like? There's no kingdom. They're ruled by the Romans. Their worship is corrupted. They have no king. What do you think those people are thinking after 400 years of silence? Well, we finally done it. God's abandoned us. And boy, did we deserve it. We deserved it. God gave us the law and we disobeyed. He gave us the prophets. We disobeyed. He gave us judges. He gave us kings. He gave us law courts. He gave us everything. And we disobeyed for thousands of years. Of course he's abandoned us. That's why we're in this failed kingdom. In this nowheresville on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. So why is the birth of Emmanuel such good news? Because to those people who thought they were abandoned by God, God says, I'm here. God in a way that they could not have asked or imagined. He sends his son to prove that he has not abandoned them. Indeed, God comes closer in Christ than he had ever been before. To a people who did deserve to be abandoned. But the good news of Matthew 1, I hope you can see and hear and read for yourself, is that we are not abandoned. We are not abandoned. God has not abandoned us, though you and I deserve it. We deserve it, and God has not treated us as our sins deserve. How do we know that? Because Emmanuel, he's here. Now, I've been saying that God coming down to be with us is good news, and that is correct. But when the prophets prophesied about this day of the Lord, when God would somehow come down in a way that the Old Testament prophets did not quite understand. Some of those prophets said, hey, people of Israel, you need to calm down. You need to maybe not hope for this day of the Lord thing. This is what one prophet says. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? God is with us, but his purposes in being with us are the really important thing. Because if God is with us to judge us, then Emmanuel is not good news. That's actually really, really bad news. But this is why we need the second name. Because the second name tells us that Emmanuel being with us is actually the greatest news, and it's the news we need. Because his name is Jesus. And this name tells us what he does. Look down. Jesus Christ, actually. Look down at verse 18. We're going to look at these two words. Jesus, then Christ. Now the birth, this is the name. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Let's look at Christ and then let's look at Jesus. First, he's called Christ. And now you might be saying, well, Pastor, there's nothing really interesting about that name. It's just his last name, obviously. Just like I have a first name and I have a last name. So Jesus has a first name and a last name. His first name is Jesus. His last name is Christ. Well, you would be wrong there because Christ is not a name. It's an office. It's a title. Kind of like president. Kind of like pastor. Right? My last name is not pastor. Last name is Adams. Jesus' last name is not Christ. It's his title. It's his office. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ means anointed one. Now, that sounds weird to us. We don't do a lot of anointing nowadays, but in the Old Testament, you did. That's what Christ means. The Old Testament word is Messiah. That's what Messiah means. It means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were many anointings. We know that prophets were anointed to their office. Priests were anointed to their office. And kings were anointed to their office. So which one is this Christ? Well, the answer is all of them. Christ is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. He is the Christ, the one Christ promised for his people. Capital C. There were many other lower C Christs in the Old Testament, but they all were pointing forward to this one. This is his office. He is the anointed one. Now, why? Why was Christ, why was Jesus set apart for this very specific office? Right? You're about to become a king, you're anointed. There you go, you're a king now. Want to be a priest? Anointed, you're a priest now. Right? Why does Jesus have to be anointed, set apart for this trifold office? It's because of his name, Jesus. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is set apart as the Christ to save. Now, notice what it does not say in verse 21. This is very important. People like to mistranslate this. Call him Jesus, for he might save his people from their sins. He might do it. He really might. No, it doesn't say that. It does not say call him Jesus, for he could save his people from their sins. No. Nor does it say, worst of all, call his name Jesus, for he makes salvation possible for his people. No. Jesus saves his people. The good news about the name of Jesus Christ is that as the anointed prophet, priest, and king of his people, he accomplishes salvation 100%. He will save his people from their sins. But of course, the question is how? And we could skip ahead in the Gospels and you would say, it's the cross, it's the cross. And there's even one behind me, right? I mean, in Christian churches, we're all about the cross, and we should be. But this morning, we're not going to cheat. We're not going to skip to Matthew 28 is important too. Okay, but Matthew 27, right? The cross. We're not going to skip ahead there because we're actually told how he's going to do it right here and in Luke 2. Because where is Jesus born? Where he is born tells us everything about how he's going to save his people. And you say, he's born in Bethlehem. He's born in the city of David, the king. Yes. But where specifically is he born? He's born in a manger. He's born in a manger. Now, why does that matter? You might be a little confused if you're an American. Because if you're like me, you've seen some little nativity scenes around. And what are they? They're very bright. They're very cute, and the animals are so fluffy and clean, and they're smiling. And it's just a really, I mean, the manger scenes, right? It's like, man, my next trip, I'm not going to stay in a hotel. I'm going to stay in a manger. This is going to be awesome. It's clean. It's warm. It's great. But if you know anything about barns or animals, you know that mangers and barns are not clean and happy and bright, smiling white places. No, where Jesus was born was actually a terrible place to be born. A manger was very dishonoring to him. Again, God comes, and we roll out the red carpet. No, we give him a manger. And he's surrounded by animals. No one lets him into their home. No one in Bethlehem opens the door to Mary. Animals aren't fluffy. They're kind of smelly. They're not clean. They're animals. It doesn't really seem to be the place, the welcome that Jesus deserved. And yet we know that a manger is the exact place that Jesus chose before the world began to be born. Why? Because in ancient Israel, mangers and barns, they didn't just keep animals. They kept sacrifices. In Israel, sheep and other animals and pigeons and whatnot, they were not just animals. They were not just livestock. They were sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice who was born to put away all those other sacrifices. That's why Jesus was born in a manger. Now that is good news. At least for one group of people. Sinners. If you need a sacrifice, if sin is your problem, which I know it is for you, whether you acknowledge it or not, because it's my problem too, and the Bible tells us it's all of our problems. If you are a sinner, then the birth of Jesus is great news. Because by believing in Jesus, you are saved from your sins. Not might be, not will be, but you are saved from your sins. Every single one of them. Past, present, and future. Now again, I'm going to not talk about Santa Claus, though I really want to. Okay, I'm going to talk about Santa Claus. I'm sorry. I told myself when I was writing this I was not going to do it, but I'm going to do it. If I had to devise something that was the exact opposite of the gospel, it would be American Christmas. Do you know why? Because who does Santa bless? The good people. Right? Santa is great news if you are a super awesome kid. But if you're on the naughty list, it's like a terrible thing. And so we kind of mesh all this up into Christmas, and we try to throw Matthew 1 and Luke 2 in there, and then I just don't want you people to have a very jumbled view of what Jesus came to do. Because Jesus is the point of Christmas. Jesus is the gift. The paltry things we put under our Christmas trees are not, they're not it. And again, God gives this present to us not because we are good, but because we are bad. That's why Jesus was given to us. Not because we're good, but because we're bad. And again, we don't earn this present from God, right? We don't get on God's good list before he gives us Christ. That's not true. No, he gives us Christ when we were enemies. And again, this Christmas season, there's a lot of guilt, and people are called Grinches and Scrooges all the time. And presents have to be given. Don't ask me why, but they have to. And if you don't give presents, you are a bad, bad person. And so there's this giver guilt that we all kind of have. Should I give this person a gift? Should I not give them a gift? It's like, there's no free gifts, right? There's this compulsion. I mean, we wish it could be a different way, but people, let's be honest, it's not. God did not have to give us this gift. It is a free gift of the Father. We did not ask for this gift. He had no need to give us this gift. He owed us no debt. He was indebted to himself. Because he made a promise before the world began to save a people in Christ. This is a willing gift. God does this out of love, not compulsion. He wanted to give us Christ. He wanted to give us this good gift. So hopefully this season, whether this one has been one of griefs or one of happiness, a family and gathering and joy and all that stuff, or it's been loneliness and sadness, and it's been discouraging, I hope that you know that you in Christ have the best present God could ever give you. Because in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. You have peace with God. You have reconciliation with your Creator. And this is something that God has done for you. What's good is that you don't have to wait till Thursday for this gift. You can have this gift right now, today, if you believe in Christ. You will receive this gift. So if you're a Christian, the present is unwrapped. Don't re-gift it. Don't return it. Enjoy it. Use it. Well, I guess we should, you know, evangelize. Okay, right, give the gift. But you know what I meant, right? Don't give it away and then not keep it for yourself. Keep Christ. Know him. Believe in him. Receive him. Because the Father in giving us Christ says, "My son, my daughter, all I have is yours. It's all yours. Take it in, my son." And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if I can be corny, I'm going to say it. Unwrap the present. Jesus is right there. You can have forgiveness in his name. You can have forgiveness of your sins. You can have reconciliation with God. If you will repent of your sins and trust in him, and trust in him wholly, and trust in him only, Jesus can be yours. Names are important in the Bible. But I hope that what we've seen is that these names aren't just important many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, but they're actually important today. Now again, no, because of this sermon, you don't have to go around praying in the name of Emmanuel, right? No, you don't have to start suddenly calling Jesus all the time, Jesus Emmanuel all the time. That's not the takeaway. But you should remember the good news that is given in the name Emmanuel. God did not abandon us when he most certainly could have, but he became one with us in Christ, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And again, his name, Jesus Christ, tells us why. He came to die for our sins, out of love for his enemies and to reconcile them to God. Yahweh saves. So believe and receive in Christ and receive the most delightful and sweet present the Father could have ever given us. Amen.